Shalom, everybody, and welcome to the Yishai Fleischer Show, broadcasting live from Judea to the world. You're a part of it wherever you are. Shalom and welcome, Malka Fleischer.
Thank you so much.
All right, we're in your living room, and it's not a usual time to record. We usually record more in the mornings when the kids aren't around, but the kids are around, and you got to rush because my mother, God bless her, is taking you to a barbecue concert.
No, very close.
Oh, what kind of concert?
Baroque music.
Oh, Baroque music. I'm sorry. I didn't know that
I'm really looking forward to it, actually.
I didn't know I married such a highfalutin wife.
Yeah, I'm highfalutin. Plus, I live like 600 years or 700 years ago.
Yeah, but like barbecue music sounds much better.
Yeah, barbecue music. That we'll do in the summer.
That's right.
But for now, it's Baroque music.
That's right. We'll enjoy that. And you're going to the YMCA.
Yes.
The famous.
Na, 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 na.
Yeah, that's right. The famous.
I've never been there. This is going to be my first time there.
I really haven't been at that concert place either, but it's a Jerusalem.
I sort of avoid that kind of stuff.
Right, but it's a Jerusalem. It's like something you have to see. It's a Jerusalem.
Right, so I'm going and I'm honoring my mother-in-law, and I'm also going to hear some cool Baroque music.
Yeah.
And she says it's a beautiful place and she's going to show me around.
Yeah, I put on Baroque music sometimes, no joke.
Super calming.
That's right. I put it for concentration, or another word is what I like to call sleep. Yeah. Anyway, but I do put it on. I also put on sometimes Alpha Waves. And in fact,
Alpha Waves on YouTube, they have all these, like, you want to study, listen to this music. You want to concentrate, listen to this music. You put it on and then you're just like, I think there's subliminal messaging in there.
There might be some kind of
computers talking to you.
Yeah. There might
robots.
There might be, like, Stop the Jihad, or I don't know what. But, like, I'll tell you what, I would love to hear from people if they have any good suggestions for concentration, background, YouTube stuff.
You know what I did one time?
What?
When I was studying, I put on, YouTube has everything.
Yeah.
So one time I went and started looking for background music, and I put on two different background musics. You won't believe them.
What? At the same time?
No. I tried two different ones.
Okay.
One was coffee house background music.
Right, yeah.
But it has the sound. It's not really music. It's like the sounds of, like, people stirring their coffee and chitter chattering and stuff like that.
Paying at the cash register. I've done that.
Then they have one that is like, of course, there's the, like, crackling fire.
That's your favorite fireplace.
I like that. But it doesn't work in the summertime.
No, it's like
I'm already
sweating.
Like a wintertime.
Right.
Yeah. Then you feel hot. Then you're annoyed. Then you're like, I'm hot. Right. Yeah. But there's also, like, restaurant. There's cooking. Do you believe that? You can listen to someone, and I didn't actually listen to it, but I was surprised to find it, that you can go and you're looking for background music, and it's like, make a salad, or like, make a lasagna, stuff that, and you can listen.
And it's relaxing.
To them make that stuff.
You know what I listen to on YouTube, not for relaxation, but I try to listen to it every week, and that is the Torah portion read out loud, and they have all kinds of speeds. All kinds of readers.
Like leaning. Somebody laning, like reading it out.
I happen to listen to Moroccan or Yerushalmi leaning.
That's so interesting.
And it's by far
my
favorite.
How is that?
I like it. I can't explain
it. What made you choose that as opposed to, like, some nice Polish guy reading?
I listen to all of them, and I'm like, this really catches my eye. And I feel that it tells a story. And I love, you know, to me, Tanakh as a story is... And the Torah as a story, as a living story, is, like, so important. And it really is the thing that really has informed me the most in terms of my feelings towards Hashem, towards God, towards Israel and Zionism and everything. It's like, that's where it comes from. Sometimes people ask me, they're like, where does the fire come from? And I say to them, it comes from a belief that the Torah is real. And the words just deeply resonate with me. And I just have a deep connection to the text. And so
plus you get such a good, much better perspective on Jews, who Jews are,
right?
What we have been like in the past, what we could be like in the future.
I totally agree with you. The text about the Jewish people informs you a lot. And then the Jewish people, if you know them, inform you about the text.
Right.
They're very symbiotic and you understand them much better.
Right.
And you understand them every week because the Torah portion has something to do with that week all the time. And, you know, we have a very interesting Torah portion, which is called Chukat. Chukat means, like, the laws that are chiseled into place.
What does that mean, chiseled?
Well, there's two kinds of laws. there's laws that are like immutable, like chiseled. They are non-bending. Mm. As in, God says, now we usually understand a chok to be like something that you don't understand in with your human right. consciousness. But Rabbi Yitzchak Etchalom explains it differently. He says a chok is from the word chakika, which is like engraving, embossing, that kind of thing, and chiseled. And it's basically, this is the law. It doesn't change. This is how you do the paraduma. This is how you do the red heifer.
Oh, there's no like rabbinical.
There is rabbinical, but it doesn't change the basics. This is how it works. Mm-hmm. As opposed to a law about somebody being caught stealing something, which is going to be more changing with the circumstance. Did he really understand it? Did he not? Was he warned? Was he not? And it's much more, there's a lot more, the judge has a lot more more flexibility to deal with it. So that's regular laws, you know, regular tort laws and other laws. There's a lot more flexibility there to understand what really happened and to make a judgment based on that, as opposed to chukim, which like there's nothing to change here. This is how a paraduma is done. This is it. And it's like set in stone. And that also leads to the notion that you can understand it or you may not understand it. But that's just the way it is. Malka, we're in the first few days of
the Bennett administration,
of the Bennett Lapid Lieberman administration. Yes. It's funny because you'll get everybody telling you who the real power is.
Right,
behind
right,
this.
Right.
They're like, the real puppeteer here is Saar, and that's why he's so
Saar.
Quiet. Or the real puppeteer is Lapid. He's wanted it's this Lapid. The whole time. Or other it's people Lapid. Are like, the real puppeteer is Lieberman. And
I don't know if he's good enough to be a puppeteer.
Now, my good friend Alex Trayman, who is the Jerusalem bureau chief of JNS News, JNS.org, he says to me, the whole left is in this government.
Right.
Meaning to say all the left parties are in.
Are in. Right.
All of them.
Right.
So it could be Labor.
Right.
It's Yesh Atid.
Right.
It's Meretz.
And they've been out for a long time.
Right.
And now they're in.
That's right. And he said to me, and of course also we have the Ram party. I should say that the other Arab party, the joint list, is not inside, which is a funny bedfellow for the opposition leader, Benjamin Netanyahu. Alex said to me one more thing, which I thought was interesting. He said to me, Bennett is in a tough jam because the right is very upset with him.
Yeah.
The left doesn't actually like him because they think he's a righty.
Yeah.
And his voters are very upset with him.
They don't like him, but they're satisfied with him because he's an excellent fig leaf.
Right. And he's the glue that made this thing happen.
Right.
So there's a lot of people who are disappointed with him in Israeli politics. At the same time, there's quite a few people I've met already, quite a few people, and I do try to ask people what's so great about Israel and is kind of stinky about in the United States is that like here in Israel you can talk to people about politics. You can really just ask a person.
Right, and people won't tell you you're a disgusting pig and they can't be family
me,
right. with you. I can't like be related to you because you think X, Y, and Z.
No, but more than that, you're allowed to actually be like, can we talk about
yeah.
it?
Yeah, and people like it.
People like it. Be like, what do you think? What do you think? A lot of times I don't even interject my opinion. I just want to be like, well, I really want to know what you think. I ask kids sometimes.
You can ask people in America that. You can't ask people in America
Who
that.
You voted for? You can't say that in America.
Well,
that's considered rude.
In Israel, that's a totally different thing also. They can go, how much did you pay for your house?
Right.
How much do you make?
Right, right.
Right? And like in America, you just would never, ever, right? They're just so rude.
It's
but
true.
In Israel, they don't think that's
right. But I don't want to talk about the money stuff. I want to talk more about like politics.
I'm just
like,
saying that they have like a very direct forwardness that they don't have everywhere
else. Yeah, that's right. And it's fun, though, because it's conversational. And you can be like yesterday, I toured a classic Israeli secular Zionist group of like five or six older tour guides. And I mean,
In Hebron.
I toured them myself in Hebrew, by the way.
Nice.
Yeah, it was a good tour in Hebrew. They had a really good time. Cool guys and gals, cool folks. Not
but
like,
Zionists.
Absolutely Zionists, but probably voted for maybe Meretz, but definitely Labor.
No, Meretz.
Somebody
How
voted
can
for them.
Someone be a Zionist and vote for Meretz. I'm serious.
Well,
now.
At least it's an ideological party. But anyway. Anyway,
you can't be a Zionist and vote for Meretz.
We had a great time talking, and I really understood them. And some of them are very happy about the Bennett moment. I mean, for them, in simple sense, it's like you said, they've been out for a long time.
And now
this
they're
is
in.
Their chance.
And they have like a very good-looking convert, right? They're like, they managed to get over to their side, seemingly. Like, Bennett thinks that he's playing these left people. But the left, they think that they're playing Bennett.
What did you mean by good-looking convert?
He's a catch in terms of a guy who will like do their bidding.
Right.
He was, up until a few weeks ago, considered by everyone in this country to be right. a right-wing guy. Is he hardcore right-wing? Is he softer core right-wing? I don't know, but like, he's definitely right-wing, right? And now people are just like, I don't even know, right? Bennett thinks of himself as right-wing, but in actuality, he has empowered, as you said, every single left-wing party.
Right.
In Israel. And so then you start to wonder, and now he's starting to make like appointments. Like, for example, he wants to make the they're floating the idea of
the national security advisor.
I forgot his first name.
Amos Yadlin.
Amos Yadlin as the national security advisor. Right. And he like is a person who came up with this whole unilateral two-state solution plan where if the Palestinian Authority doesn't agree to us withdrawing, so we just withdraw anyway from like 80% of Judea and Samaria and then like force them to have their own state. Like it's and that's going to be the guy who's going to advise our national security. I find that to be
Amos Yadlin has concerning. A lot of credit in the defense establishment. He did a lot of great things in the Air Force. But the bottom line is that today he's on the land giveaway left.
Right.
And that's who he is. And this is not, I'm not judging him personally. I'm just like, this guy wants to do something that the Jewish people do not want. Oh, and that's what I wanted to tell you about these tour guides. So they said to me, one thing we learned from the last elections is that there is no left wing in Israel. That's the ironic thing.
What do you mean?
They said to me, we understand that we're in the total minority now.
How can that be?
Because they understand that other than this trick that has allowed Bennett to switch sides and Saar to switch sides, all because of their anti-Netanyahu stance and they wanting to form a government, they realize that the truth of the matter is that there's like 75 seats for nationalism and far fewer if you count the Jewish votes, around, let's say, 30, 35 for, and this represents the constituency of the people in the land of Israel who are for left ideas. It just happened to coalesce around the Saar and Bennett thing, which are all, by the way, remember, Saar and Bennett are both ex-Netanyahu people who Netanyahu, while being a great gifted leader worldwise and economics-wise, is not a gifted loyalty maker. Okay,
right.
He's not a great loyalty maker.
Well, your tour guides, they realize that there's no great left, but I think another swath of Israeli society realized that there's no great democracy. We had an election, and while we did cast our votes, the country didn't get what it voted for. Now, you can mathematically put it together, right? And in that sense, you could say that the country got what it voted for, in the sense that you must have 61 seats in order to make a coalition. And they got 61 seats. And 61 seats is the majority of people, right? So you could say that's democracy. But they put it together in such a way that nobody wanted that. Nobody wanted the grouping that they just got. Certainly the people who voted for Bennett. I mean, they came out with Prime Minister Bennett.
Prime Minister Bennett's party name is Yamina.
Yamina. And he literally like went small. It's like... Small is left.
Right. So Yamina
small
means
la
right.
is to go left.
Right.
Which is super ironic.
Actually, let's learn that for all of our beloved
okay,
listeners.
Go ahead.
Yamina. That means go to the right.
That's your right hand. You're turning Yamina. You turn your car Yamina to the right.
To the right. No, your right hand is Yamin.
Yamin. Right.
But Yamina means
you're
to the right.
You turning with your right hand Yamina.
Right. And small means left.
Right.
And smola means
to
go,
the
going
left.
Right. Right. It's important to also explain, though, because sometimes these left-right categories are a little bit superficial.
And it means different things in Israel
right.
than it does in the United States.
That's what I was going to say. Here in Israel, it really means two things. The main thing that it's talking about, it could mean three things, but the main thing that it talks about, first thing, is security right. Security right means hold on to the land of Israel, push back on the jihad, do not empower them, no two-state solution, and this is a Jewish state. It's a more tribal Jewish state as opposed to a state of democracy. That's like that's more to the right, okay? Right and more to the right. But the basics is this is our land, don't give away. It also means right-wing economics, which is more towards capitalism and less towards socialism. And it also means more religion in the state – than less, meaning to say it's a Jewish state and therefore let's act Jewish, let's have kosher.
More informed by Judaism.
More informed by Judaism, no driving on Shabbat. Now, it's not all true because there'll be Likud people who are right-wing security-wise but liberal in terms of
religious
and but still will be right-wing in terms of economics. Then there's the left-wing. The left-wing, the general, and the, of course, it's not exact like this, but generally it means land giveaway. It means more accommodation for the Arabs. And more recognition of their Nakba and their rights and their state and all the business. And it also means more left-wing economics, which means more socialism, more of here in Israel, you have to understand that we are a more socialist country than America by far. So when we say more socialism, we mean a lot more, because even the Israeli right is more socialist than an American right. And then religiously speaking, it's like divorce religion from state. The state should be a secular entity, and religion, you can have it all you want, but the state should not be promoting it. And there should be, for example, a public transportation on Shabbat so that everybody can have it. And there's points on all these, you would be surprised. Like sometimes I think that certain socialized medicine is important and good, and certain socialized schooling costs is good.
I think more environmental measures.
That is not a right or left wing thing.
It is in some places.
Sadly, the left wing
here in
is
Israel,
more,
it's not.
Sadly, the left wing is more concerned with environment than the right, but it is not a left wing issue. It's not. It's not a left wing issue.
What are you doing?
I'm just playing around. It's something. I mean, we should all be concerned with making sure that our environment is kept up and clean and decent and I don't like any of these like extreme like right in America, like in America, because the left uses environmentalism as a sledgehammer over the right's head, so the right is like anti-environmentalist and the left is hyper-environmentalist. Like, I don't believe in any of that stuff. At the end of the day, we want a clean country.
Keep the water clean.
Yeah, we want a clean land.
Keep the dirt clean.
Right, and here in Israel, we actually have problems.
Yeah, we do.
We have problems. You come to the beach sometimes, and there's a few rivers. There's a lot of what we call
the
zihum.
The coast, near Haifa.
What's it called, zihum, in English?
Pollution.
Pollution, that's right. So it's polluted. So that's another word for you. It's a more highfalutin word.
Let's stick with Yamina and Smoller for today.
No, but one more, which is zihum. Zihum, which means pollution, as opposed to...
Mezoham can also be like infected.
Infected, that's right. Mezoham. As opposed to bari, which is healthy.
Healthy.
Naki, which is clean.
You're overwhelming them.
I'm sorry. I don't want to overwhelm anybody out there. Folks, you are listening to the Yishai Fleischer Show. We are broadcasting from Judea to the world. I want to thank, before I forgot in the second half, to thank Yocheved Seidman, Ben Bresky, Moshe Herman, Tabitha, and Lou for getting the show out to the world. And it makes such a big difference when you guys are out there. You guys get it out to all the other peoples out there. And so thank you very much. And I also want to thank all the listeners who've been writing recently. Malka, we have right now. I'm helping fundraise for no particular reason other than I believe in it, because it's not my job and I don't really have time for it. But the AdCon organization. And
you talked about it, I think, on last week's show.
I did, and I got two great donors for it.
Remind people what it is,
right? AdCon is civilian. Civilian intelligence. These guys went down to load and photographed and videotaped the Arabs who were involved in brutality and jihadism against Jewish people.
At risk to themselves,
and they do a lot of undercover work. They are Arabic speakers. They know how to dress like that.
That's
so
amazing.
They do a lot of that.
You should hang out with those guys. Those sound like your kind of guys.
They are my kind of guys, and that's why I'm actually helping them. They are also folks that are fighting the European-funded extreme left organizations that make accusations against Israeli soldiers and even put out all these pamphlets. Well, guess what? They have found that these pamphlets are lies, and now they're suing them in Israeli court because
Wait,
they did
what
the
pamphlets?
Research. Well, you see, Shoverim Shtika...
Breaking the silence
claimed that certain soldiers were involved in war crimes and they brought proofs and all kinds of witness accounts, and they put it in a pamphlet and they put it out. Israel is a war criminal. Well, one of the guys that was accused, I heard him speak and explained exactly what happened there. And AdCon went back to the sources, found out exactly who these witnesses were. Turned out they were not really witnesses,
wow.
et cetera, et cetera. And they're suing Shuvrim Shtikabrig and Silence in Court.
I hope they nail them to the ground.
And I don't know what you mean by that. You mean defeat them in court? Is that
yes.
What you, okay, because people, you know, people can get upset. Nail them to
not
the ground.
Not literally.
Okay, and so...
Wow, you can't say anything these days.
Yeah, so I just don't want you to get sued. So
I don't want to be sued. Not nails. No people should be harmed in the making of this podcast.
That's right. right. So two donors sent in... my friend Ronan and my friend Andy both sent in funds, and I already sent it in, and I put it on their names at the OddCon fundraiser. And I hope that a few more people can jump in and help out this great organization, which is really defending the Jewish people, what Israel's security operations should do, but they're not doing it as much as they should, and the security services, and instead this – all these guys are ex-intelligence guys.
Wow.
These guys are all
they
tough guys.
So cool.
They are so cool. So that's one thing I wanted to tell you about.
So you're raising money for them?
No, I'm helping raise some funds for them.
For their fundraiser.
Yeah, that's exactly it. You
you're
know
helping
what I mean?
And so some of our listeners gave?
Yes, they did. Yes, they did. They absolutely did, and I already sent it forward. I just sent
wow.
it as a
Kol HaKavod listeners.
Also, my good friend Ari Silverman, who is my very dear friend all the way back from yeshiva days, from yeshiva in Male Adumim, he gave for a triumvirate. He gave money for what I told you last week, which is Kiddush et Marat HaMachpelah.
Yes, did people like jump on that? Kiddush et Marat HaMachpelah?
Well, this week we have one. And
that is so cool.
That is, and so he's doing three things. He's both sponsoring today's show.
Wow, thank you, Ari
That's right.
Silverman.
That's right. Wait, hold on. You'll hear who it's in the name of. He's sponsoring today's show. He's doing a Marat HaMachpelah Kiddush.
So cool.
And... wants us to buy some Prohibition pickle. Okay, so there you go. All together.
Yes, a good week.
And this is all in honor of Dr. Andrew Andy Silverman, also known as Avram Yoel Ben Mordechai, and also Ari's brother Joey Silverman, Chaim Menachem Yosef Ben Avram Yoel. You see, I mixed Ashkenazi.
Oh, just to be in honor of them?
Their birthdays.
Oh.
Is that sweet? That's right. That's really sweet. So Baruch
Happy
Hashem.
Happy birthday.
Happy birthday. That's right. And Malka, another thing is... basically, people have heard about my tefillin plight.
The horrible thing that happened.
But I, as I told in the next half to Rabbi Mike Foyer,
yeah.
Rav Mike, the truth is I've seen from this amazing thing that happened. Turned out that having this experience, sharing it with people, and showing people the positivity of how to get through it,
wow.
has helped a lot of people.
What do you know?
You know, people. I my friend Avi wrote to me.
Yeah.
And he said, I lost my tefillin 20 years ago,
gosh.
And it's been laying heavy on me.
Oy!
So I gave him, you know, he was...
Oh, so he felt, like, understood.
Not just understood, but also how to feel better about it.
Wow,
that Hashem was giving
wow,
you a new chance,
wow.
that you're renewed, that you're reborn, it's okay, like, let it go. And be like, Apach nishbar v'anachnu nimlatnu, which is from the Psalms, which is the material, you know, shell broke, but we escaped.
Get away, yeah.
Right, so in any case, two people came forward, Malka. And also my friend Josh and my friend Zvi, which is a new friend,
wow.
although he's been a listener and a friend for many years, I didn't know about him, offered to help me buy my tefillin.
Oh, that's very nice of them.
And it's very moving. And I'm actually going to ask both of them to give a certain amount so that I could buy a nice pair of tefillin.
Wow.
My second tefillin, because my first one we bought on I bought myself and then our family helped.
Right.
But these second tefillin, the Rabbeinu Tams, are going to be... my feeling of connection to other Jews.
Oh, that's nice.
You know, and friends, and not just Jews, friends around the world, but in this case, the Jews. So very moving to connect to people all around the world. And you know what? You know, sometimes on the show, we discuss money things, financial things. Don't be like weirded out by that. I get excited about that transference of power, the transference of enthusiasm.
Well, it's a partnership. It's a real
right.
partnership.
That's
it's
right.
like I'm putting in my effort because
That's right.
people earn their money, right?
That's right. And
so they put in their effort, like they put the yoke on their own neck and they push, you know?
That's right. Exactly.
To get a common goal accomplished.
That's right. And for example, my good friend Jack and his sister Sarah, they're helping me
Amazing.
Very much
Amazing
rebuild the tomb of Yishai and Ruth
right.
in Hebron, in honor of their mother and other roots in the family.
Right, and these are great people who
Amazing.
Want to get stuff done.
Right.
And you partner up with people and get stuff done.
The thing is that what I love about financial things, money, is that it's uber democratic. It's like, we don't wait for somebody up top to decide. We do stuff. We get it done because we want to get it done. We want to touch something, and that's how we do things. That's really neat. And I've become, you know, I didn't study this stuff in college and stuff, but I've really become, because I want to get stuff done. That's what I want to do, and I want to be involved with people who get things done. And a lot of times, people who also have any means are people who got something done.
Right.
That's how it is. So there you go. And you know what? If you don't have any means, also thank God. You know,
well,
let us...
there's still what to do. There's so, still, you don't need any cash to say a psalm, offer up a prayer, to give somebody an encouraging word, to write an email and say, I like what you do, go get them, to get on social media and send a tweet to push forward your idea that you're behind make friends with someone on Facebook who's a like-minded person. You don't need money to get. The money is significant, right? But you don't need money to get things done.
No, you're absolutely right, Monkey. You're absolutely right, and it's just a blessing to be involved in any way possible. It really is. It's such a schut. Thank you, Hashem, for every schut. You know, Monkey, I cry a little bit because this week's Torah portion.
You're a sensitive guy.
Yeah, I'm like a sensitive, tough guy. Because this week's Torah portion, you know, Miriam passes away.
Yeah, that's hard.
And I cried. Because the minute Miriam passes away, it says, and the nation did not have water, and they thirsted for water. And our rabbis are quick to pick up, and they say, guess what? It's because the roving well that was with the Jewish people, this mystical, magical well, was in the schut of Miriam.
Right.
And she passed away. The water stopped.
Right.
Like, I just like to imagine, what's it like to be a Miriam? Do you pray every day? For the water for the Jewish people? Is that what it is? That you have like such a constant merit schut that at every second there's some part of you that's praying for the Jewish people and holding up this
I mean, Miriam, it's funny because whenever you think of Miriam, I always think of this kind of like matronly, like Ashkenazi lady who, I don't know, is like nothing. She's like very holy, but kind of plain. You
really?
Know what I mean?
Like I think of what's her name? Ofra Chaza.
Do you?
I'm like, it's Ofra Chaza. That's what it is. I don't know. That's who Miriam is in my head.
That is so funny.
Yeah.
So I think of like I think of like a Ashkenazi lady. That's funny.
I totally think
But
it's
the,
like
the
Ofra
reality
Chaza.
Is that we owe everything to Miriam.
Right?
Everything. Right. We owe everything to Miriam. Without Miriam, there's no Moshe. She saves him. Without Miriam, there's like half a Kalev, right? Kalev ben Yefune. She's the one who brings the water. She also gets embarrassed in the Torah. Yeah. Takes it like a trooper.
A That's right.
Right? Not many people in the Torah like get full on embarrassed by the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
But she like she just takes it and she does it and she's so cool.
You're right. That's why I cry.
And she's like, the one, she started with water, as a matter of fact. She and putting, you know, watching Moshe in the water and making sure that he was okay.
Mm-hmm. Good point. I like that.
Yeah.
And it's just like, and that's like, and that, by the way.
And then she gets the nursemaid. That's
right.
A beverage, right? That's water-based.
That's right. I want to say that that is Torah. Torah is like Miriam dies. And next verse says the people thirsted for water. Well, what's the connection? Oh. Because of Miriam, there was a well. It's like, that's Torah. You wouldn't, like, if you read it two-dimensionally, you didn't feel it. And that's why I cried. I was like, oh, my God, there's no water because Miriam. And then I thought to myself about Miriam. I'm like, Miriam, she must have had the thought of Am Yisrael the whole time. And you're totally right. She really held it up. Also, Aaron passes away.
Bad.
Tough. But, like, on the other hand, the thing about Aaron, though, what's really cool about his passing away is it passes right to Eleazar. It's like the mantle.
And he's good. He's a solid priest.
And not only that,
he's no Aaron because Aaron's Aaron.
Right.
Aharon.
Right, Aharon.
But he's good. He's a very good, and he ends up being like a priest of war, and he's a tough guy, and he hangs out with Yehoshua ben Nun, and they.
Yeah, but he's not the priest of war. The real priest of war is Pinchas. We'll learn about that.
Why Eleazar's a priest of war?
Is he a priest of war?
Doesn't he like go forth with the Jewish people in the land of Israel? Pinchas is spearing people, but I don't remember hearing a lot about.
I think he also was a Kohen of war. But in any case, you know who taught me about Kohanim? I just want to give credit where credit is due about Aharon. It was the Halevis, the Levines in Teaneck. Buzzy Levine, you know, they taught me.
Is that right?
They taught me about the Torah of Aaron. Yeah. Yeah.
They're real Levites, those people.
Those are Levites.
They're like the real. I'm sure if you did them a 23andMe, they would be like
they
all
go
the way.
All the way back. Yeah. They all the way back. They're the real, and that's what the thing about the Levites is. Like Miriam doesn't have that exactly, but and Moshe doesn't have that exactly, but the Levites, they're still with us.
That's right.
They're still with us. Okay, so let's give a salute.
And I want to say, if you know a Levite out there, just be like, give him a nod. Give him a nod in shul this week. Be like, you buddy.
Yeah, you.
Give him a nod.
Keep it up.
Give
Levites.
Him a little high five. Now you can touch. Here in Israel, by the way, I think I got like oxygen poisoning today when I went to the grocery store.
Because of too much.
I came back with a headache because I think I breathed too much because I don't have to wear a mask anymore.
That's right. Mask off.
And I was just like, I felt a little like you could see on people's faces that they were just like, like really like, oh my gosh, we're really out here without a mask, which by the way shows you what like being in prison is like for a year. It's like it really shows you like what freedom is versus non-freedom and how you can like become unfree and then what it feels like to be free again.
Yeah.
But yeah, I came back and I was like exhausted. I think I breathed too much oxygen.
Right.
I've been used to like a little bit of nice.
How was, you
know,
how was,
oh, what's it called?
You came back with something special from the store, Malka.
Oh, you mean my Flag of Israel duct tape?
Right. Tell me about that.
I bought Flag of Israel duct tape. We're going, Bezrat Hashem, we're going to be taking a trip after Tisha B'Av. We're going to be taking a trip to the United States, and I'm going to see my family, Bezrat Hashem.
Oh,
and
you
I
know
like
what?
To I like to bring presents, and so I've been looking for already weeks and weeks already for like little presents and stuff to bring to my sister's kids and all sorts of stuff, and I found this fantastic Flag of Israel duct tape. I put it up on Twitter. Other people also like the duct
That's
tape.
That's right, and Malka,
and people are like, "Where'd you get that duct tape?"
You are the queen of
Israel
like,
theme,
like your mom, like
yeah, my mom
holiday
was,
and Israel
yeah, she
theme.
She could sniff Alesha, out a right. like a Hanukkah socks.
Yeah, Hanukkah mittens.
Yeah,
Hanukkah.
Aleha shalom.
That's right. That's right. Malka, I do want to say to people that we will be in the States as a family. We will be in the States of. We will always be in Eretz Yisrael no matter where we are, but we will be traveling with Eretz Yisrael, with the Well of the Desert. We'll be in Florida. We'll be in Texas.
We'll be in New Jersey.
And we'll be in New Jersey. And we are considering driving from Florida to Texas. And I'm throwing out there, if anybody's on the way, if anybody's in the funky way there,
yeah.
if anybody's
if
in,
you're in like,
Mobile,
yeah.
Panama City, New Wait, Orleans,
Biloxi.
I don't know what. If you're,
we were looking at the highway there, trying to find names. Wait, there's another place, not New Orleans.
We have friends in Niceville, Florida, and Pensacola, and Panama City. I don't know. So if you're out in those parts, or you can recommend something about those parts, then please write me an email, yishai@yishaifleisher.com. Malka, I do want to tell you that you and I really have a totally different vision. Of who Miriam was, how does she look like? And for me, she's definitely looks
my Miriam like, is like, looks a little bit like Dr. Ruth.
Right, I gotcha. And my Miriam is
but
Ofra
with a little
Chaza.
Longer hair.
Ofra Chaza, but with like head covering and a skirt. Okay, and she's like this. She's like Shimu Echai, Ani Od Chai, Ushne Einai, Od Nisaot Laor, Rabim Chochai. אך גם פרחי, לפני שנים רבות מספור, אני שואל ומתפלל. טוב שלא עבדה עוד התקווה.
Welcome to karaoke with Yishai Fleisher.
That's right. Oh my gosh.
Wait, what are you doing? Why'd you sing all
that? חי, כן אני עוד חי, זה השיר של סבא, שר אתמול לאבא, והיום אני. Okay, I'm singing you my favorite Ofra Chaza song. Yeah.
Yeah?
Yeah, I want to do that karaoke one time. Not karaoke.
I like her Yerushalayim Shel Zahav.
That's good. That's her.
Yeah, she does a really good Yerushalayim Shel Zahav.
Oh, yeah.
She was also in, probably the reason you think of her as Miriam is because her voice is the voice of Yocheved.
That's right.
In Prince of Egypt.
And they sing.
Yeah.
Right. I mean, our kids know all that stuff by heart. That's right.
Thanks,
Malka, people out there are really awesome, and they're connecting. They want to connect to Israel. They want to feel the strength of Israel. And we have a special Torah portion with also the first battles of the Jewish people for the land of Israel with Moses, General Moses.
Yes.
At the head. He beats down Og and also Sichon and Og, and he takes them on, and it's a proud, strong General Moses, you know. And this was after being informed that he's not going to go into the land of Israel. And he's like, okay.
No problem.
I'll show you what I mean, because I'm what I'm capable of. And that's by the way, a little, I just want to finish off by saying, I have a little shita, okay? I have a little philosophy, which is, this is how it was born. One time, I was working at a radio station, I parked my car in Jerusalem, I came back, and my car radio was stolen.
Yes.
Do you remember in the Subaru?
I do remember that.
And I was like, ooh, I'm good.
Yeah, that's not a good feeling.
And then I'm like, I'm going to show you, thieves. Because I'm going to get a TV in the car now. Okay? I'm going to show you. Same thing with the tefillin. I'm like, oh, yeah? I'm going to get
awesome
tefillin.
You know what? I got to be honest with you. There's only one thing that really bothers me about the tefillin, aside from the fact that we had to get you new tefillin, and I like your tefillin. And
yeah, all that, yeah.
The thought that those tefillin went in the trash.
Leave it alone. Don't go there. Don't do it.
I can't stand that idea.
Just the letters flew away. Don't worry about it. The letters went back to Shemaim. Just don't worry about it. That's... There's a thing, and you got to accept, so like, at some place, just breathe it out and just be like...
I mean, it's not up to you. And, you can't go back to San Francisco and you don't, the trash.
But. I told you, and I've told everybody, you know what really happened there? There's like a guy who opened it, and he's just like... I think I told you last week, and he's like, I got to change my ways. These are godly things. Look at me. I'm a thief in San Francisco. And then he's like, and that's why today... I'm a United States senator.
Yes, I remember that. Yes, I remember. I think we said this on last week's show,
that's
maybe.
That's right, that's right.
Yes,
all right.
Pro-Israel U.S. senator.
Pro-Israel, because God brought me back after I was in the lowest place. And then he starts quoting the Psalms.
Right.
You pick me up from the lowest place. You know, you're with me, Hashem. We folks are in a continuous battle here against the jihad, against a kind of a leadership that is sometimes hyper liberal and or at least they think they're liberal, but they're really technocratic. They're really not here to win. But at the same time, the Jewish people are heading in the right direction. We're heading in the right direction. The Jewish people are coming home. The country's being built by hook or by crook. And sometimes some politicians choose crook, but the hook is that the young people of this country are going in the right direction. There's more Torah today. There's more hunger for Torah today. There's more hunger for, simply put, the whole world today. Do you know what everybody wants, Malka? Do you know the one word? Here's the one word that everybody wants this thing. Do you know what that thing is?
What?
Can you guess?
No.
One word. What do people really want?
Water.
Yeah.
Ma'im Chaim.
That's right. They want authenticity. People want something authentic. People want something real. They want something true. That's what people want. And the Torah is true. The Am Yisrael is true. And people are yearning in that direction. They're going in that direction. And so that's what we have to offer them, a deep authenticity. That authenticity is sometimes held together by land of Israel duct tape. Right, Malka?
Yeah, that flag of it. I just want to find a gift to wrap.
That's right.
With my duct tape.
I have an idea. Buy another duct tape and send somebody
duct tape wrapped in
duct tape. That's right. Okay.
Wait, didn't you have something to give away on the show?
I do. We didn't prepare it. It's something from the Jay Brick.
Okay, fine. Next week, with God's help, we're not promising because we'll probably forget again. But hopefully next week we're going to give away on this program a Jay Brick beautiful little adorable little Jewish set of little adorable little toys. And I will send it out to you wrapped in my duct tape.
Oh man. Oh my gosh. Duct tape wrapped,
yes.
J-brick.
It's going to be awesome.
Jewish Lego. I have a mezuzah made of multicolored mezuzah part. What I really want to do for somebody, I don't know if we're going to do it, but I really want to do it, is also have a klaf. Like send somebody a
I mean, that's a great bar mitzvah gift.
Right. A full or wedding gift. I want a full on mezuzah with cloth,
and you'd be like, you assemble this now and put it up.
That's right. That's what I want to do. From the land of Israel and from Florida with Jay Brick. Okay, right. So it's all together there. All right, folks, you are listening to the Yishai Fleisher Show. Malka Fleisher, thanks so much for joining me. Have a great time at your Baroque barbecue concert.
If it ain't Baroque.
Don't. Absolutely, absolutely, Malka. You make the show so much fun for so many people. People write to me all the time how much fun and how meaningful you are in people's lives. And if you haven't written us an email, please do Yishai@YishaiFleischer.com. Check out all of our fun sponsors, and I'll be talking about that more in the next half. But certainly Hebron Fund. The Hebron Fund protects and beautifies the tomb of the patriarchs, the matriarchs, the mamas and the papas, and so many more of our great sponsors that you've heard about. That's it, Malka. I'm just wishing you really all the best. I'm excited for a great summer. I'm excited for the rebirth of this post-COVID time. I want to wish everybody lots of health and lots of blessings from the land of blessings. And shalom.
Yes, shalom, everybody. Besorot Tovot. Good
news. Amen. God bless you. And shalom. We'll be right back with more. Rav Mike Foyer. Rav Mike Foyer is next. All right, we are live, broadcasting live from Judea. This is the Yishai Fleischer Show, and shalom and welcome. Wherever you are part of the blessings of the land of Israel and of this great return of the Jewish people to the land of Israel, which is God's vision. Yeah, that's a mouthful. It is a mouthful, but that's what's going on here. With all the challenges and the ups and downs, we are in a great time. And we are joined for the next hour by Rav Mike Foyer. Rav Mike, shalom and welcome.
Shalom, Yishai. It's great to see you.
It's great to be with you. And I'm in a good mood. Okay, I'm in a good mood. I want to say first thing is that it's post-corona here in Israel. And people on Twitter wrote to me and other places, they wrote to me saying, in Canada, we're on full lockdown. And I was like, full lockdown? We're like, I'm not trying to like, this is not a triumphalist thing at all.
It's not just a nyan-nyan thing?
Yeah, no, we're just like in a totally different place. We're in a totally different place here in Israel. We're like, it's go, and when the Jewish people are like, it's go time, it is go time, okay? Everything is back on, and groups and tours and VIPs. The only thing that's not here yet is foreign tourists, including even American Jewish brothers and sisters, or other people from all over the world. So that's not here yet, but everything else is on, and it's, I got to say, it's a bit overwhelming. It's like, whoa.
Yeah, it does feel a little bit quick, huh? I mean, after like year and a half of just a lockdown, and you know where I'm really fascinated as a rabbi and community member is watching the dynamic in my shul revolve around like going back inside. You know, it's a tough one, and I'm actually leaving the country for a couple of weeks right now, so I'm glad to be stepping out of the controversy because there's definitely controversy brewing. Those of us who like to be out under the trees and frankly don't want to have to listen to other people speak if we don't have to, and just like be sort of loose pace with our kids and the sunshine and the birds. It's tough.
Right. It's tough. And that reminds me, I don't think it fits exactly, but it just reminds me that we were in a state of a kind of exile, and now to go back in, it doesn't always feel like redemption. It's not always so simple. Or maybe another way of saying it is we had a certain kind of redemption from an exile that we didn't know we were in. You know, maybe we wanted to go outside and pray with
us. So this is, you're putting your finger on what I think is actually important here, and it's one of my problems with rabbinic authority in general, which is that it sees itself as an authority lechatchila. Like a priori, it knows what's right.
Right.
As opposed to recognizing, like, wow, there was some need that got met. When we went out of the shuls and people felt, you know, obviously it was difficult and et cetera, but there's some need that was met there that was unexpressed. There was some way in which shul wasn't working before. And all I hear, at least from the leadership around me, is get back in the building. Get back in the building. Kids.
Get back in the ark. Get back in the ark.
Yeah, right? Exactly. You know, yeah.
Like, we're out the ark. We came out of the ark. Anyway, I want to tell you that through this process, you're absolutely right that some shuls or synagogues or prayer houses of prayer were created in a different way. And I was up in the Golan Heights by our very good dear friend, mutual friend, Shmuel Goldman, in the great and beautiful town of Yonatan.
And they not only were praying outside of the synagogue, they had created this forest minion.
He told me about it. You went?
I was there. It was like some kind of Baal Shem Tov story on steroids. It was like, it was
awesome.
It had chairs. It had a bima. It had a Torah. It had sidurim. It was fenced around, and around the fence were goats and sheep in a forest, and there were dogs watching the goats and the sheep and the kids. My son, who is, you know, half a sheep herder himself, just ran outside while I was praying, and he would come in from time to time. And
this is what I'm saying. There's something very magical about that.
It was wild. I was like, oh my God. And it was spiritual. And these guys were praying seriously. It wasn't like a, you know, anyway, it was, you know, there's definitely something happening here. And I mentioned this on last week's show. For me, you know, just the fast pace. For example, one thing that has returned to our holy country is holy traffic.
Holy traffic, Batman.
Yeah. This traffic. Yes. There's traffic. There's traffic.
Yeah.
Everybody's out. And when the Jewish people like come out of the Holocaust or come out of COVID or come out of like something, like they are just, yeah, they're nice. Oh, that's right. They're raring to go.
We're people in general, I think, that is defined by our choosing of life. And I don't say that lightly, you know, and you know, when my American peers say you have 5 kids, you know, like we're not even having children anymore. We're actually recommending that people get rid of the kids they already have, you know? And I said, like, yeah, but life, right. How are you going to pay for it? What about the environment? These are real questions. Don't get me wrong. I hear it, but life, like,
yeah. You know, it's interesting. One of the theme songs of the Jewish people is the Fiddler on the Roof, you know, to life, l'chaim. That's like such a real, and that guy, Norman Jewison, who made that movie, who is not a Jew.
His name is Jewison?
Norman Jewison. Yeah.
I didn't know that.
And I mean, I think that movie in many ways really captures so much of Judaism. Really, really. You know, in Islam, they have statements that say that they will be able to defeat the Jews because every Jew loves life so much that he wants to live 1,000 years. And that's the weakness of the Jews, according to some doctrines in Islam. And it's like, I mean, they have our number in the sense that we really like are very, you know, we really, really are addicted to life. We love life. I cling to it.
And there is a weakness sometimes in there, a willingness to trade terrorists for one person or et cetera.
Right.
But I guess I got news for you, man. Tachlis, in the long game, choosing life will always win over choosing death.
Yeah. Yeah. And God tells us straight out, like, do not choose death. Do not have death cults. And there's no question to me that and we've talked about this before, that the jihad today has elements of death cult in it. There's no question about that.
Yeah. And the ultimate bracha of the Torah is Arichas Yamim, a length of life.
Right. And living a fulfilled and meaningful life and not like a meaningful death. Johann Billo George, who also is my friend on Twitter, says the following. He writes, talk about the Jerusalem flag march, please. So I just want to talk about it for a second, which is a flag march took place yesterday. It was pushed off from the week previous, and it was really pushed off from
Jerusalem Day.
And one of the traditional things of the Jerusalem flag march is that it marches through what is today mainly Arab neighborhoods, including Shar Shechem, Damascus Gate, the Arab quarter. And it took place yesterday, even though the new government, you would have thought, may have wanted to stop it, but they didn't, or it may have been a political, politically.
Politics.
Right. But
frankly, it was the rescheduling, I think, was us quite political as well. Let's not miss that. I think that there was some aspect of the energy there that was trying to stick it to this government.
No question about it.
But thank God.
And also to the riots that took place in Yafo, Naco, and the burning of 10 synagogues, the murder of, I think, 2 people altogether, of at least maybe 3 have died from those riots. And a rage. I'm going to say it here. There was a Jewish rage that took place, and there was videos of even some young people. And this was the minority of minorities within that group of people that marched yesterday. But there were some chants of like death to the Arabs and that kind of thing. And I wrote on Twitter that these are reprehensible and abominable type of, you know, chants and declarations. But it's to be understood that this nation has rage. And just like if you would burn down one mosque, then the whole Arab world would jump up and call for the death of Israel. Not the whole, but a large part of it. So too, Jewish people also have rage. And there's rage. I wish that those guys would have chanted death to the jihad. Okay. And instead they put, you know, a whole swath of people in, but I'm not excusing it. I'm explaining it.
And I would encourage you, by the way, a little nuance in language. You should say that please. Instead of say, but say, and. Meaning it's reprehensible and needs to be understood. Because when you say, but what it does is kind of like
justifies
that, to push that to the side. I think it's also important to note that this march put us in a serious bind in our relationship to Hamas and the violence which simply simmers on our southern border, because, you know, let me step aside for a second. I have issues with the cathartic channeling of like wave the flag in your face down the roads to the Arab corridor and chant death to the Arabs while you're backed by, you know, 2,000 policemen. I have issues with it. Okay, fine. But bottom line, I refuse to bow to any force in the world that says that Jews cannot wave the Israeli flag in our capital.
Right.
And the fact that was in the air, it just feels so galut. And I don't like to necessarily say that, but to say such an exile mentality of like, well, listen, you know, make a provocation right now. Things are definitely delicate. I think that the decision to have this march was a poor decision. I think it was a politically motivated decision. But bottom line, either our government is sovereign or not.
Right.
And there's a certain point at which this is a better way for a certain element of our society to drag the government by its nose to be sovereign than returning violence.
That's right.
Right. I'd rather that it happened this way.
I was happy about the decision, and I was happy that there was this march. I want you to know that Hamas, for their part, sent out tens of
30, dozens of incendiary balloons and bombs.
Balloons, and there were 26 major fires yesterday outside of Gaza. And the head of security of Gaza spoke today. I heard him. He said it was a war day yesterday, putting out these fires, and even over a kindergarten, one of these explosive balloons flew over. So, you know, we are, you know, and then I have friends who write, you know, peace and education and love. It's like, look, yeah, but we're at war. You know what I mean? We're at war, and it's better to kind of say it and understand it.
It'd be better to actually fight it.
Right, right. And it's not between all Arabs and all Jews, but it is there, and don't deny it. You know what I mean? Better to see it and fight it, as you say. Yeah.
And I think that has been our biggest problem all along, is we're unwilling to own the fact that we're at war, and we need to actually make a strategy for victory.
Right.
You know, as opposed to like, you know, playing the political game of like quieting things and appeasing here. And but if I felt like there was a grand strategy and we were playing chess like the Iranians are, I might feel better about it. And maybe there is, and I'm just unaware. But my feeling is that people are passing the buck. They don't want to face the reality in which we find ourselves.
So my friend Daniel Greenberg wrote an article, which he explained some of the leaders of Israel today, like Bennett, as technocrats.
He
was technocrats who think that through technocratic means, you know, things will work out, and through high tech and nice things, and people will calm down. And he said, technocrats don't understand that the communists, the hard left, and the jihad that is now even within the government partially, they hate Israel and are not technocratic and will not be appeased through technocratic means. I add to that that I think that, and I've had a kind of internal realization of something that's very obvious, which is we are really fighting a battle between within the Jewish people, between tribalism and liberalism. And I know these are, you know, big categories, but basically we have like a kind of liberal elite who thinks that we could fight this war in a liberal/technocratic fashion. And then we have a certain element of tribalism, which recognizes a certain element of tribalism, which recognizes that the Middle East is a tribal place. It's us against them. You have to defend the borders. You have to not let the barbarians into the gate. And you have to just accept that that is the region's milieu. And without succumbing to without feeling like, oh, what a regression it is. That's just the way it is. And you have to fight it that way.
So I want to add something to that. I think you're correct. I don't know if liberalism is the term you want to use there because it has other meanings. It's a universalist globalist stance.
Globalist, is that? Okay, fine. I can use that.
Well, just because liberal actually means many good things that I don't really want schlepped in.
More in political context. It means that, but it doesn't mean that.
I understand. But the thing I would add to what you're saying, which I think is very important, is that if I were going to pull out a little bit from the frame, what you're pointing out is that there's a belief in a commonality of interests which underlies the technocratic worldview. Usually economic, some social, cultural, but it's primarily economic, you know. But basically, if we can make life better for everybody, it's in everyone's interests to calm things down, work things out, et cetera. And there's a lot of truth to that. The problem is that they don't understand that it's not that the tribal mentality rejects that. It's that the tribal mentality is also about a commonality of interests. They're just not the same interests. And in specific, what technocrats do not appreciate is the importance of identity.
Right.
That one place we have in deep common with the Arabs, which, by the way, is why Mansour Abbas is going to play a very interesting and potentially important role within this government, is a certain desire to be who we are and not have that threatened by a demand that we check our identity at the door as the price for entry into global society. Right. And the jihad has one of its major roots in that. It's actually where jihad intersects post-colonial theory. I don't want to go into it right now, but it's a very important piece for understanding where our conflict is actually an indication of a commonality of interests. I'll put it to you very simply. I, as a Jewish man and father, do not want my daughters marrying non-Jews. Right? Now, I'm not into aggressive, violent, drive off all the, non-Jew folk tactic, because I don't actually think that works. But I would like the non-Jews around me to basically have the same attitude about their daughters. Mm-hmm. And so when I look at the Mansour Abbas and the Muslims, the real Islam Muslims, they don't want their daughters marrying Jews. And great. I'm into it. I'll be me. You could be you. We got to work out who's sovereign. As I point out, that's always in my eyes. That's the real question. But then There's a tremendous commonality of interest, which a technocrat doesn't get. You follow me? And that piece of the importance of identity is what they, not even they don't get it. It's like not even, in their mind, that's like the archaic thing that stands in the way of our common. People don't really want that. That's not, if we could just educate them and pull them out of the dark ages, you'd have heard this language. And they fail every single time, particularly right. In the Middle East, which is a tribal culture, as you pointed out.
I very much identify with what you're saying. I would add only that sometimes mixed into technocratic / globalist is also a hubris.
Sometimes.
Right. Which
it's an elitist mentality by definition.
Right. Right. And this elitism, I hear this a lot of times. People say to me, well, you don't want to be like the Arabs. And I'm just like, first thing I'm like,
I don't know. There's a lot of ways in which I would. I watch those guys bow down 5 times a day. I say, we should be more like that.
Yeah. Right. That's right. And many other things. And also I look at that liberal person who told me that phrase and I'm just like,
I don't want to be more like you.
Yeah. Colonialist language. It's like a hidden type of racism. It's an elitism. It's an elitism.
Okay, it's called the soft racism of low expectations. There's like a technical.
Right. Right. But they have racism for what they call here in Israel mezuzah kissers.
Oh yeah.
There's a way where they look down at, this simply put, more tribal attitude.
Yeah.
Tribal, more religious, more and that identity. And by the way, so somebody said to me in a group, they're like, I wrote the stuff. They're like, you're an opinion of one. Don't speak for us. I said to them, I speak for a part of the Likud, which has this. Certainly the religious Zionist party. Many of the Haredim, I would say 80% of the ultra-Orthodox have that kind of attitude. And the Russian Jews in the Lieberman party, there's many people who share a kind of more tribal and tribalistic
solidarity piece for sure.
Right. And to make it all look like we're all just citizens of a state and, you know, we all have rights and all the human rights, and like to divorce us from what you call identity, you know, it's haughty. And it's also so, it's so fake. It's so not here. It's really, you play right into that white colonialist attitude. And it's just, you know, I'm like, you are white. There's something very white in your, like, in your lingo. You know, this is very, I hate to use like those, that term,
but
I do it a little
terminology, but I think it's an accurate one. And, right. and the real danger I see is that technocrats are always one step away from totalitarians. Hmm. There's a reason, if you look at the history of totalitarian societies, it's really the technocrats that rule. Meaning the totalitarian body will be on top making decisions, but the technocrats are the ones that rule. Why? Because a technocrat believes fundamentally in their technical abilities. If I walked into the doctor's office and demanded my fair share of opinions about what should be done, you'd kick me out. What do I know about medicine? So that, like, you know, that sense of technical, I mean, that's why technocrat, that sense of technical competence and even mastery and superiority can very easily slide into a sense of, I know better than you what you need. And in fact, therefore, it's justifiable for me to take away your freedom in order to create an environment where you will come around to understanding how really what I'm doing is for your own good. You right. see where this goes?
Yeah. Yep.
The technocrats are always one step away from a totalitarian world.
Well, today with technology, it's really easier to rule people in a technical world. I was shocked. I entered some government website here in Israel. I was shocked to understand how much they know about me, how all my documents and all my stuff is in kind of one central site. And sometimes technology is scary that way, because instead of being the thing that liberates you, it's the thing that actually traps you under some. You become the product instead of you become the information instead of
you are Soylent Green. Let's see if people get that reference.
Which one? What is it?
I said, you are Soylent Green.
I don't know that one. I'll have to look that up.
Amazing, Yavin.
Okay, good. Okay, I'll look it up and we'll see. But on the other side, I do want to talk about something that happened technically, which is you do know that I've discussed in the last few weeks that my tefillin were stolen.
Sure.
In San Francisco, and how I overcame that. You know, it took me like 40 minutes to like really think of a good thought about how God wanted me to have a chance to be renewed.
Which I found awe-inspiring that it only took you 40 minutes.
Yeah, it took me like 40 minutes of thinking about it. I'm like, oh man, like, cause I was like on a San Francisco street. The windows were broken. The cold San Francisco air was coming in. We were sitting late for a meeting and late to fly out. And the car's full of glass. And we're like, and our tefillin are gone. And then suddenly like this realization, this, I don't want to tell the story now just in terms of time, but like a Baal Shem Tov style realization, which is, Hashem is giving me a new chance, a new way to think about this, a new reality. You know what turned out, Rev Mike?
What's that?
It turned out that I told a story on air, and I told a story over Shabbat also. I was in remote.
Uh-huh.
People came up to me. People wrote to me emails, and people came up to me afterwards and were like, somebody wrote to me, a friend and a listener of the show, said to me, I had my tefillin stolen or lost 20 years ago, and it's still been bothering me to this day. And then when I heard you, it lifted a rock off my heart.
That's so beautiful.
And other people came up to me and said, you know what? I had my phone stolen or whatever it is. And they carried a trauma and they felt better when I gave them this different paradigm of thinking about it, which A, shows you the power of sharing pain and stories of overcoming. It shows you, by the way, that what you think is inside your own thing, you don't even know how it's going to touch other people. Always it shows true. The power of technology and of just like sharing with people. And here's the crazy part of the story that I haven't told you yet. I've had two people turn to me saying that they want to buy me a pair of tefillin and they want to help me get, you know, whole out of what I. And you know what? Instead of telling them that's really nice.
Which if people listening don't know, is not a small offer.
No, we're talking.
It's not a small offer.
Not at all. You know,
not today, everybody listening may know that.
Today, a good pair of tefillin is upwards, a high, high level pair of tefillin is upwards of $2,000.
Yeah.
Okay. So around there. So the reason I'm telling you this is because, and also I thought to myself, first thing, I was so touched that somebody wanted to buy me a pair of tefillin. So I bought my own pair, my first one on my own, but my family, for my birthday, decided to chip in a lot and to make it you know, their gift to me. But this second pair, I was about to buy myself a decent pair, but you know what? I'm going to listen to those two people. I'm going to say thank you very much, and I'm going to get my Rabbeinu Tams. I'm going to get a high level pair of Rabbeinu Tams, and I'm always going to carry around. I'm going to use both those donations to buy a high level pair, and I'm going to, one is from Josh, and one is from Zvi, and I'm going to always remember Bezrat Hashem, that people of the world, people who cared, you know, help make me whole and help me, you know, do this thing. I'm going to put on those tefillin and always think about the other people and bless them and bless people of the world for caring enough, you know, for caring for one another. So beautiful. What can I tell you? Really very moving. Also, two more donations came in for my effort to help the Ad Kan organization, which is civilian intelligence, which is fighting against the lies of breaking the silence, who put out pamphlets about all kinds of Israeli army war crimes. This organization, Ad Kan, researched all these things, found their lies, suing them in Israeli Supreme Court, and also went down to Lod, gathered intelligence on the Arabs who went jihadi and hurt Jews and hurt Jewish property. And when the police were like, we don't have enough evidence, they put it online, and the police called them and were like, no, just kidding. Everything. Yeah. We don't have an incredible organization. Ad Kan, I committed to giving 2,000 shekel to fundraising for 2,000 shekel. I already from two donors, my friend Ranan and one of my good friends, Andy, both are good friends. I'm just Ranan being a very old friend and Andy, a great man who's done many great things here for Israel. I raised 2,500 shekel and I gave it in. And then they turned to me and said, can you raise 2,500 more? So it's back out there. And you know what? I love channeling people's goodwill towards strength of Israel. So I wanted to say those things.
It's not the ship.
Yeah. Okay. Now, we don't have that much time.
We are on the clock as usual.
We are on the clock. We have about 20 minutes. Let's talk about the Torah portion. The first one also, just like the flag march started outside the old city walls, so too this Torah portion starts outside the old city walls with the preparation of the red heifer magic anti-death energy tuma machine. Spray. Okay.
Magic anti-death energy spray.
Spray. And there's a better word for spray, like de toilette. Or
spritz? A better word for spray is spritz. Yes.
Spritz. That is the Jewish way.
Yes.
That's right. Spritz and schmear. We do these things. So spritz.
And spritz as well. All right. Yeah. No.
let's talk about this amazing thing. The Jewish people... we talked about life beforehand. One of the ways to keep life going and to be an eternal nation is to know the secret of how to keep the death energy at bay.
Yes. And you know, the red heifer is what's known as the quintessential chok, right? The statute, which can't be explained. And all you need to do is read the description. It's like, take a cow, which is completely red, that's never been worked, and then you burn it with the hyssop, and you like, start saying to yourself, like you said, magic. Like, what are we doing here? And on some level, it's a very simple answer, which is that how does that hold, what holds death at bay is recognizing that death poses the ultimate conundrum to life. It doesn't make any sense. We don't know where it's going. We don't understand why and when it happens. It has the power in its shadow to cast doubt on all the meaningful work a person does in their life and all these rational structures. And on some level, you know what the answer to that is? Foo. Like either you accept life and its preciousness and its meaning or not. Once you do, then we can have a very deep and profound discussion. We can grapple with death. It's not simple, but you have to get across that line first. If you're not willing to step into the realm of life matters, then nothing will help you. And stepping into that realm of life matters is fundamentally irrational. I mean, I can't prove to you your life matters. I see this all the time in counseling. It's like, you know, if you're at the point that you tell me your life doesn't matter, then me arguing with you is worthless. I might emotionally be able to sit with you and hear you out, but you must come to a place where life matters.
So deep what you're saying. you know, I don't have the same background as you in terms of counseling, but maybe I said this before on the show. Like, I always tell my kids, before you love Hashem, you have to know how to love yourself. Like, you can't love anything well,
yes,
including Hashem, if you don't know how to love yourself and understand that your life is, I guess, meaningful.
Yeah. Yeah. And on some level, we keep saying it. That's why the essential, I wouldn't say the essential command, because we could argue about that, but the essential momentum of Torah, Uzi v'chakta v'chaim, right? Choose life.
Mm-hmm. Now, the people who prepare, and even spritz, the red heifer, those kohanim, those priests, they have a tuma. They get themselves, they're preparing this life-affirming elixir, the spritz that gets rid of the death energy. But when you spritz it on somebody, you get some tuma. And I heard Rabbi Yitzchak Et Shalom yesterday say so simply, when you're trying to pull somebody out of the dirt, you get dirty yourself.
There you go. Exactly. 100%.
I was so happy about that simple, like, yeah, you know.
And remember, the Kohanim are they're the spiritual sort of mentors and educators of Am Yisrael. And not that I'm putting myself in their place, but I know this from helping people grapple with things, is you need to be prepared to the fact that you're going to have some processing of your own. You go into people's hard places with them and you want to help attach them to life. Don't feel like, because here's the thing, if you feel like you're going to come out clean and easy, then you're actually not there with them. And that's the depth of what the Rabbi Echelon was saying, is that you actually have to be there with them, which means you're willing. It's a real risk. It's a real risk there, because it's not always so easy to get clean of that tuma.
You know, I'll say it in a different language. If you give somebody a massage to get out some of their tension, you better know that tension goes into your hands.
Yep.
Like it does. Exactly. You're going to feel that. So if you're in, and one of Israel's unofficial theme songs is this song called Baladat HaChovesh, which is all about this medic in a firefight who goes in to rescue somebody who's injured, and he's carrying him out of there. And through the process of him carrying out of the firefight, you understand through the song that the medic is also injured and he got shot. And by the time he puts down the injured guy that he went to save, the medic dies.
Yeah.
And it's like, it's a tearjerker. And it's like just one of these iconic Israeli songs. And it's about self-sacrifice for the other.
Yeah.
All right. Now, just before we go on, I just want to say first thing, a lot of people are saying shalom, including Marilyn Poe. She's Poe. She's here. Poe. I like that. Poe. We should all be Poe. And I don't mean Winnie the Pooh. I mean Poe as in like we got to be here. Neskadol.
In the Hebrew language.
Right. And she says shalom from NC, which stands for
North Carolina.
Nations corralling to Jerusalem. I don't know what. But or it stands for North Carolina, which is awesome. And it's a funny time right
My
now.
North State.
It's a great state. You all come back now here. It's one of the things. That's right. And also, Erica from Switzerland says, Shalom Chaverim. Good to see you live again. Lots of brachot and wisdom to the new, very different government. Hashem is in control. Am Yisrael Chai. Great and true words. Very good. And Muhammad says, I didn't read this yet, so let's see what he says. He says, Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal.
Thou shalt not murder, but whatever. Okay.
Right, okay. Hey, Rabbi, explain this to Zionists. If I don't steal, someone else will steal. Oh, yeah, there was a video that went around of some dude. Oh, Erica saying to me, Sweden, not Switzerland. So silly.
Yeah, every time, dude.
Sweden is a totally different place than Switzerland, okay? It's totally different. I'd like to see both. I'd like to see both, frankly. But Sweden is a beautiful. I actually would. There's something I've always wanted to visit those Scandinavian countries. Want to see that. So Erica, maybe one day you'll have us over and we'll have some yummy kosher food at your house. But thank you very much for saying shalom from Sweden. And Willie says shalom from Tampa. Shalom to you, Tampa, Florida. Great, beautiful place. And Muhammad, back to him. He says,
Hey, why do you want to give time to these guys, really?
You know, people write to me all the time and they say thank you so much for putting the bad guys up and explaining showing us how you talk with them. People love that. Okay. Yeah, just so you know it. People love that you give the bad guys some face time.
I'm speaking to a guy with a fiery dragon as his background right now. Right. So what do I expect?
And Muhammad, I don't want to say that Muhammad is a bad guy, but he's trying to say that the Jewish people steal. Listen, Muhammad, just very simply, this is our land. I just want you to be able to hear this from me. I don't mean this in any mean way. This is our land. Arabs that have land ownership here, in my opinion, deserve civil rights and certainly deserve their land ownership, but no national rights. This is our sovereign land, and we're not stealing anybody else's land, but there is land theft that's happening by the jihad every single day. So I contest that. And when it comes to murder, I really don't think that the pro-jihad folks should lecture me about murder. I think the opposite. We are defending ourselves, and nobody here is interested in murder of innocent people, but the jihad needs to be rooted out of our land. And if they come with violence, they'll meet our violence. That's the way it is.
Okay.
And then says Julicious. If this is the real Julicious, says
that is
the Halakha Julicious.
This is
the great writing of the Julicious blog and great tweeting. Him. He says, "I'll watch anything with Rav Mike on it."
If you're watching now, we're due for a cup of coffee. It's been too long. I'll be back in the show when I get home.
Show. I will try to swallow hard, but I could stomach Rav Mike Foyer for anything. That's right. Yeah. All right, give us our Julicious friend. Give us a URL for people to check out the rest of your stuff. I'll be happy to post it up. You're doing great work. Okay, we talked about the red heifer. Let's talk about a competing narrative in our Torah portion, which is the Jewish people, a next generation, not the generation of the old generation of the desert. This is the generation that's going to come into the land of Israel. They speak badly about their situation. They say, "Why did you bring us to this place? This is not there's no fields, there's no pomegranates, there's no dates." And they start speaking bad about Moses and about the Jewish their situation in the desert. And God sends fiery serpents.
It's a dramatic moment for sure. And it makes you wonder, by the way, why now? I mean, like, this is about as dramatic as it gets. It's not the first time Am Yisrael has broken down and started to complain. You know, although I think you gave part of the answer, which is that one of the ways to understand the journey in the wilderness is a process of maturation.
Right.
And on that level, not the people, nor really Moshe, as we also see in this parsha, were really the ones to take it home, as it were. Right. And I feel like there's a parallel that's worth sort of putting up. It's somewhat obvious, but deserves to be recognized, is that we live in a different generation than the founding generation, or even the generation that fought in 67 and 73. Our task is different. And whatever our task is the task that we're fit for. And one of the challenges that Am Yisrael always has is we're trying to fight the war of yesterday.
Right.
You know, and I think in certain way,
there's a phrase that, right, generals always fight the last war. There's like,
right. Yeah. And I think on some level, that's why God sent such a harsh punishment. He's like, no, folks, we're done with that. You're going in. So you might as well choose to look at it in a positive light. You have, at this point, if you don't trust God after 40 years in the wilderness, when will you ever?
Right. So come these fiery snakes, and then something awesome happens, actually, in line with what you're saying. The Jews are like, "We sinned. We spoke bad against you and against God. And it was a mistake, you know. I'm sorry. I let loose. I complained. I didn't see the big picture." And God's like, "Okay, you know, there's a way out of this thing." And it's a very interesting and wild story, which is, make a copper servant, Moses, and put it up on a pole and let people look at it. And if they look at it, they'll be healed. And the rabbis are like, the sages are like, "Well, what is that? You know, what is this copper snake going to, this copper snake is going to be something that heals you?" And by the way, folks, guess what? The Hippocratic Oath, that sign of medicine, right? That people,
yeah, I don't know how it's pronounced. It's called like caduceus, or I have no idea how it's pronounced.
It ain't no Greek weird thing. This comes from here. The copper serpent, which is the healing thing, that is the sign of medicine in the Western world. It comes from here.
Yeah, well, you know, it's interesting. I would like to do some research on that. I'm willing to bet that this is a very deep old human symbol. Because, you know, this is often the way of the Torah. The Torah sometimes, you know, sort of, so like milchama, that's so, right? It's like a total war against certain aspects of idolatry and world culture. Other times it says, no, there's something real here. And I'm going to redeem it.
Right.
Right. And I, that's how I see this part of the story, is that the idea of a symbol as a tool for focus, particularly when it comes to healing, is a very important part of human culture.
That's
right. And God says, when it comes from Moshe, then this is what will work, because in the end of the day, it's going to lead people toward me.
Right. And the reason is it's a symbol which spoke to people. And that symbol said, Lashon Hara, you sullied your tongue, your mouth, your snake. You
like
sullied
the snake.
Right.
Like the snake.
Snake, right. And so when you look at that snake, you say, ah, that was my sin. You know, in many ways, when you walk into the office of a doctor and he just tells you what he thinks you have, that's like, and it's scientifically proven that in many ways people feel much better just after that. Just give me the diagnosis. And yes, that's the copper servants. Like, just here's the diagnosis. Now, one of the things I don't like, what I like so much about your spiritual guidance work is that, and that's also something that you do counseling, and people can reach out to you through RavMike.com or JewishStory.co,
sure,
or RavMikeFoyer@gmail.com. What I like so much about the way you do it is that you help people have actual solutions to their issues, as opposed to the old psychology, which just kind of opens you up but never sews you back up again. But in any case, here is this was your sin. Look toward the copper snake, be like, I sinned, I sullied my speech, and I could be healed through recognition of that and through deciding to be better through it. Okay.
I would say just so people know that there's an end, there's a, what's it called? An epilogue to, right, to this story, that in the times of King Hezekiah, the people actually began to worship the snake as an idol. Where did that come from? As an idol, and it had to be destroyed, meaning that God recognized the danger here. This is not like suddenly, like my students at Pardes read this parsha and say, oh, this is idolatry. How could they not know? It's like, no, God knew. But don't fail to see the very real expression of the human condition, which is embodied, word intended, in this snake. But if it heals, that's what matters. Keep going back to this idea. Life, people. Choose life.
Just very quickly, our friend Julisha says, let's do it for the cup of coffee that you offered him. Yeah. And he says, bring Yishai.
All right, great. I'm back in the beginning of July.
Great. I'm looking forward to that. And of course, the website is julicious.com. Duh.
Yeah. So,
and my friend Johan, who he's always bringing so many good things to my attention. I really appreciate that. He says, do you know about a new synagogue coming up in Abu Dhabi, UAE? They're making a not just synagogue, but a Abrahamic prayer house of Christian, yes, Muslim, and Jewish.
That. That's fantastic.
And they've now decided on naming the synagogue. And that synagogue is going to become be named after Moshe ben Maimon, the Rambam.
Wow.
A doctor in the Arab world. Really neat.
Just pause for a second and feel grateful that there is the beginning of a new narrative between us and the other peoples of this region.
That's right.
Which has the potential to transform also our relationship with the Palestinians.
That's right. Right? Absolutely. Absolutely.
It's exciting to me, and you're sitting at the heart of it there in Hebron.
In fact, I met with Ambassador David Friedman this week, and we talked about continuing the Abraham Accords internally in Hebron.
Wow.
And he himself is working. Well, I can't say, but the point is, he's going to come to Hebron and going to continue to push that that vision of the Abraham Accords internally, and that's what we need. Not only Abraham Accords, what I call it, the Abrahamic Alliance.
Yeah.
The Abrahamic
Alliance. I like Alliance.
Yeah, I like Alliance.
It's also like the Star Trek echoes there.
That's right.
To me.
That's right. Also, but Brit Avraham, it actually says that the people of Hebron in biblical times, in Abraham's times, were part of Brit Avraham. They were on the covenant of Abraham.
Yeah, I mean, going back to our tribal discussion earlier, that I feel like in many ways that's where we've failed in our relationship to the Arabs, is that we haven't been honest enough with ourselves to make a real covenant. We haven't been enough with ourselves why we're here and what we're trying to do, and therefore we can't. Politics, yes, like paper agreements, yes, contracts, but not a covenant, because we're people that understand how that works.
Speaking of covenant, speaking of prayer houses of Abraham, I started promoting last week a new product, if you will, here on the show, and that is Kiddush. You can sponsor Kiddush at the Marat HaMachpelah, the Tomb of the Forefathers and Mothers, on Shabbos for soldiers and for other people praying.
Wow.
We have a whole thing now. It's a minimum donation of $180, but you get a printed piece of paper that is put out at the Kiddush, the food that you're sponsoring, and people kind of bless your name. And so I announced last week, this week, my good friend Ari sponsored it in the name of his father and brother. Yeah. You know what? In fact, I'll just read it out just for a second. Let me just find it here. It's here on my little machine. God bless you, little machine. He says, in honor of Dr. Andy, Andrew Silverman, and whose name, Hebrew name is Avraham Yoel Ben Mordechai, and Joey Silverman, Chaim Menachem Yosef Ben Avraham Yoel. So they are going to be making a Kiddush, sponsoring a Kiddush this Shabbat at Marat Machpelah, the Tomb of the Fathers and Mothers, and you can too. Just write me an email, and we can get that process started. It's really a lot of fun, and I know people are Malka's excited about it, so I know it's good.
And listen, if you want to make a lesser investment, you can always sponsor Kiddush for me through Prohibition Pickles, just to remind people of your other sponsors.
You're absolutely right. And you can – Prohibition Pickle is great Shabbos Kiddush food and other things like salami that I love so much.
Ashkenazi Revolution.
And your favorite thing is what?
I hope David's still listening to the Ashkenazi soul food thing.
Yeah, what's your favorite thing of Prohibition Pickle?
What's that? Oh, what's your it's a tough call. I'd probably say the Ketoret. Schmaltz herring, although the Segula cream is pretty close behind.
So there's delicious stuff. It goes with whiskey, of course, and all that stuff. So keep it in your lane. You know you can't do Kiddush and drive. That's true. That's why it's Shabbat. That's why
God. Shabbat.
We gotta
wrap it up. One last point of Torah.
First thing, Muhammad says, Rabbi, thanks for answering my question, although I don't agree with your answer. Innocents are killed and Zionists are stealing lands. Okay, well, I disagree with that, and I think that it's the other way. But you see, by the way, you see the example. People want to have that discussion. And Catherine says, she says, much respect, Yishai Fleischer, for keeping a measured response to the haters who troll your posts. Very good.
You should see him after the show.
Yeah.
All right, man, I gotta go.
Oh, okay. Wait one second. Says your friend Julisha says, you are all so Ashkenazi.
David, look at me. All right. Why would I pretend to be something I'm not?
David, I'm telling you, I'm not as Ashkenazi as you think at all.
Oh, I am.
God bless you. Love, Mike Foyer. Thank you so much for joining us. Have a great, successful day. Have a great trip. We want to bless you from the land of Israel. When you go outside of the land of Israel, you know, just know that you're actually in the land of Israel. You're just walking and the land of Israel is with you and you're bringing it everywhere and you're gathering sparks. And let Hashem, I told you this 2 weeks ago and I remind you again, let Hashem show you a beautiful world. Let him show you his beautiful world. He just like Rev Shimshon Raphael Hirsch was like, you know, God will say to me, Shimshon, did you see my Alps? Like, go let Hashem show you other things and great people. And I'm telling you, there's the God that's with you in traveling, and maybe he'd be with you strongly. And God bless you. And thank you so much for everything you do, Rev Mike Foyer.
Amen. Thank you for having me as always. Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom. And thank you so much. And we keep going for just another few minutes because there was something that I didn't get a chance to talk about. I wanted to just talk about very, first thing, Sharon says, Shalom from New Mexico. Always be blessed. Great state, New Mexico. I spent some good time there and spoke at a few different venues. And I love the jewelry, the silver and the lapis lazuli, you know, the blue stone, the turquoise stone. Love the stuff there. Love the great art of, the Native Americans that's there. It's just a great state. With the High Sierra and all that, the Mesas, and a great place. And I hope to see it again one day, of course, in the service of Hashem and in the service of the return of the Jewish people to the land of Israel. I just wanted to say very quickly, this Torah portion also sees the death of both Miriam and Aaron. Miriam and Aaron, this great leadership, these great leaders are basically pass away in this Torah portion. And Moses is told that you are not going to enter the land. And so that means that there's a transference of power. We're having that in Israel as well. I'm not sure that we're moving from Moses to Joshua, but we're certainly moving it along. And you know, every leader in its generation is like Moses and Joshua. And what God basically says is, okay, generation, okay, great leaders, you did your thing. Now it's time for the new generation that's going to come into the land of Israel. And Moses does not have his heart broken. I mean, he prays to go into the land of Israel, but immediately goes into battle against Sihon and Og, and it will forever be something that Moses is so proud of, Moses the general. who now goes from leading the Exodus and leading them in the desert to being a person who fights for the Jewish people as they go into the land of Israel. So there's something very amazing about that. And that is the transference that we're dealing with as we're going from the era of the exile into the era of the land of Israel, and the era of basically being disempowered to an era of being re-empowered and re-embodied in the land of Israel. That's what's happening right now, and we are living in great, great times. I want to recommend that you take every step that you can to connect with these great times. One of the ways to do it is to wear it, and the way to wear it is with Tchelet, Tchelet, T-E-K-H-E-L-E-T. When you check out, write in coupon code Yishai15, and you'll get 15% off. And it's very powerful. And I think that you'll love, just like I do, to wear the Tchelet string. It's an incredible feeling of being biblically reborn. And there's other ways as well, small ways that are meaningful, including Jerusalem salves. If you go to Jerusalem salves and get yourself some Moses soul glow cream, you're gonna glow like Moses, and you're gonna move from being a just rabbi to moving over to being a sage. And there's a lot of sage in it and other stuff like that. So that's Jerusalem salves. Also, coupon code Yishai will get you, I think, 10% off. And the good folks at Blessed by Israel, you could buy stuff in Israel or from Israel, and it will be sent out to you wherever you are in the world. BlessedByIsrael.com, coupon code Yishai gets you 12% off, and that's a really awesome way to get something that will light up your life and make you part of the story. Imbibe it, drink it, wear it, put a picture of it up, and of course, come visit us here soon. And we urge you to come and visit us in Hebron at the Tomb of the Fathers and Mothers. I just had Eric Stackelback, the famous show The Watchmen, join me in Hebron. I want you to join me as well. So visit us at HebronFund.org. Support our efforts to keep the Tomb of the Mothers and Fathers safe and beautiful. And finally, Energy CX will make your light up your life wherever you are, especially in the continental U.S. They will make your energy clean and kosher. And make you, I guess actually fulfill the light onto the nation's business of having good, clean, beautiful energy. I'm looking to the day. Personally, I believe, really, you want to, I'm telling you in terms of energy, I believe one day we will be 100% solar, because there is a nuclear ball outside of the globe, this ball called the sun, and it's a nuclear explosion that is throwing tons of energy onto this world. All we have to do is harness it. And that's the same thing like God. God is just putting energy out there, and all we have to do is just open up our hands and say, Hashem, please bless us, please nurture us, and let us walk in your path. So, folks, I want to really thank you so much. Check out energycx.com. Let me see if make sure that I'm saying that right. I don't want to make mistakes. I hate making mistakes, and I want you to be proud of what we're doing out there. And I want that's right, energycx.com. And that's Mark. He's the sponsor, Mark at energycx.com. Write him an email and start getting your energy clean. Zehu, I want you to open up your Torah portions this week, Parshat Chukat. Get ready for the red heifer. Get ready for the fiery snakes. And get ready for Moses, the fighter, who defeats Sichon and Og at the entrance to the land of Israel. Write me an email, yishai@yishaifleischer.com. Go to my donate page. There are so many projects that we're doing, including the Kiddush at Marat HaMachpelah, and including many other things, beautification in the land of Israel, all things that you would be proud to be associated with. Go to my website, yishai@yishaifleischer.com. Throw in a donation. You'll see it'll make a big difference in actual things happening on the ground. You guys are all very beautiful, and I want to send you my blessings. I want to send you whatever light is channeled through me out to you. And all I ask is that you send that back. And Bezrat Hashem, we will be blessed together and move forward in this great time and this great story. May Hashem be with you in all of your ways. So God bless you from Judea, and Shalom.
Shalom, everybody. This is Jeremy Gimpel from the Land of Israel Network, but also from the Land of Israel Fellowship. We have members from 31 countries joining us every week, Sunday, live at 6 p.m. For those that can't make it live, they get a direct recording Just go to thelandofisrael.com/fellowship. We're growing together. We're learning together. We're celebrating together. The gates are open for all who want to come and join.